This morning, we all turn to the Old Testament and to that book of Exodus, reading at chapter 11 and then over into chapter 12 and verse 13 of the 12th chapter. So commencing in Exodus chapter 11 and at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbour, and every woman of her neighbour, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against a man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he had not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbours next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on two side posts and on the upper posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, at all with water, but roast with fire, his head and his legs, with pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. Before we come to consider that passage that we just read, let us take up our hymn books and sing our second hymn, hymn number 107. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thoughts to know the wonders thou hast wrought. Unloose our stammering tongues to tell thy love immense, unsearchable. Hymn number 107. As local friends will know, when I've been afforded opportunity to minister from this pulpit, I've been taking the opportunity to look at this phrase of shall not, and its occurrence as found in God's word, in our Bibles. We've considered five shall nots to date, the last one occurring in Genesis chapter 47, where we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And how that occurrence, that shall not there, spoke and related unto the line of Christ, of how that royal line would come from Judah and ultimately from that line the Lord Jesus Christ would come forth. But now, leaving behind us Genesis, I'd like to come to the next book in our Bibles to look at another couple of shall nots as found in this passage that we read. The first one being found in verse 7 of chapter 11. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And then there's a second occurrence in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Indeed, it is not the first time that Moses was told that Pharaoh shall not hearken unto him. And in these shall nots that occur in this passage, we find much truth set forth concerning the Lord and the work of our Saviour. We see something of God's sovereignty in all matters. We see something of God's election in choosing a people. We see something of his protecting hand upon his people. And I'm sure the events in these first few books, for your first few chapters of the book of Exodus, are well known unto us. And this passage here occurs between that ninth plague and that tenth plague. And we can read in those preceding chapters of how the Nile was turned to blood. Frogs were brought upon the land. Lice, flies, disease upon cattle, boils, thunder and severe hail, locusts and darkness. But then there's still this tenth plague to come upon the land, where Moses is told and says unto Pharaoh that the firstborn in the land were to die. And in the midst of this, we have these two shall nots. And the first shall not I'd like to consider is that in verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Israel was about to experience a momentous occasion. At this point in its history, it was in bondage in Egypt. The Israelites were put to work, as we understand, building those pyramids. The Egyptians being those harsh taskmasters, driving them hard. And here, at the end of this period, as it is about to draw to a conclusion, and Israel brought out, Moses is told that shall not a dog move his tongue when these things come to pass. And why might a dog not move its tongue against the Israelites? Well, we read in our passage that when God was to pass over that land and strike dead the firstborn in every house, from the house of Pharaoh right down to the house of the maidservant, right down even to the firstborn of the beasts of the field, they were to be struck down, dead, in an instant. We can only imagine what the reaction would be. It's talked of here that a great cry throughout all the land, such as there was none like it. We could even imagine today if such an event would happen in a land in this world. We could imagine the hysteria there would be, the crying, the wailing, how the media would bring those images of people wailing and screaming. And we could imagine in the middle of the night or the early hours of the morning, those that were left waking up to find the firstborn dead of their families. Maybe that firstborn child struck dead. Maybe a loved husband or a loved wife struck dead. We can imagine the farmer looking out upon his field and seeing the firstborn cattle struck dead. What a cry would then proceed. A cry would go out over the land. We could only imagine what a reaction would be stirred up. We can imagine the dogs of the land. They would be stirred up for that cry. It would be nothing they have heard. And those of us that perhaps have dogs or are familiar with dogs know how when something strange happens, something out of the ordinary, or something that doesn't quite seem right, how they will often bark and howl or even growl. But we could imagine the reaction of the Egyptians would be when they found that those of the Israelites did not have any dead firstborn. How they had survived, how their cattle had survived. And we can understand this, for we can read later on how they were to escape this great judgment that was to pass over the land. And we can imagine, and we can read, we can understand that the Lord would bring them up out of this land. And we can understand that perhaps Pharaoh wouldn't lay his hand upon them, for we're told that they would be thrust out of the land. But even the dogs of the land were not to fall upon the people. They were not even to bark at the people as they were to be brought out of the land. We can see in this verse how there was to be that sovereign protection over that chosen people. But there's a great reason why the Lord would not allow even a dumb beast to move its tongue against the people. For we read in that verse that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. There was to be a difference between the Egyptians on one hand and Israel on the other. And one of the ways the Lord was going to demonstrate this was by restraining even the dogs from moving their tongue upon the people. But why was there to be this difference? Why were the Israelites able to come out that land and not have a dog move its tongue against them? Was it because they were a better people than the Egyptians? No, this was not so. The Egyptians and the Israelites were just as sinful as each other. I'm sure there were those in the land of Egypt who belonged to the people belonged to Israel, who still had and retained a knowledge of God. But I'm sure there were many who had forgotten who their Lord was, who perhaps even worshipped the God of the Egyptians, thinking it may be better for them, that it might bring them some relief from the bondage that they found themselves in. And we find this even in earlier on in Exodus, when Moses returns to the people and says to them that he shall bring them out. From Exodus 6 we read, verse 8, "And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And Moses spake to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for the anguish of the spirit and for cruel bondage. And Moses, "And go and speak unto Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, and let them go." Sorry, I've missed that. We find in that passage there how the children did not want to be brought out. They said, "Who is Moses to bring them out? Who was he to bring them out?" So why was there to be this marked difference? Moses was sent, but the people didn't heed him. They didn't hearken unto him at the first. So, if the people hadn't chosen God, why were they to be brought out? God had chosen them. God had put a difference between them because of his choosing of them. And we can read this in the New Testament, in that chapter 9 of Romans, that speaks of God's calling, and it references
Moses at many points. For what do we read in Romans 9 and verse 13? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Israel was chosen of God. Israel didn't choose God. And right here, in the Old Testament, we have this wonderful truth of election set forth. That God has chosen a people to serve him. He chose Israel of old. And as he chose Israel of old, he has chosen us. We have that great truth of election set forth. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And as we know, Egypt is that type of the world. That Old Testament symbol that shows us of the world. And that Israelite people, a people redeemed out of Egypt and brought forth. For the Lord cannot turn away from his people. He can bring them out. And it is because of this electing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in choosing the people and bringing them out and bringing out that nation, that he is able to say that the dog shall not move their tongue. And God's promises are sure and certain. As we read in Jeremiah, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear into their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. God has made a covenant, had made a covenant with the people of Israel to bring them out. And he has made a covenant with his New Testament people to bring them out. Israel had this promise that a dog shall not move its tongue against them. For God, in his sovereign election of that nation, of that people, was able to bring them out unscathed, and would bring them out unscathed. For as a commentator said, not so much as a fly can settle upon you without the Creator's bidding, any more than the demons could enter the head of the swine until Christ gave permission. With all things being subject unto the Lord, from the dumb beast right through to principalities and powers, Israel had that confidence to know that they would be brought forth. We likewise can say and know and testify that we will be safely brought forth because of God's sovereign election and sovereign protection of us. Having then seen something of God's electing power and sovereign protection of his people in verse 7, Let us come to our second shall not, as found in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. A verse at first that may seem to be a negative. Moses, at this point, had gone out from Pharaoh in a great anger, having told him of that tenth judgment that would come. And he has departed out. And not long after this, he is then told that Pharaoh would still harden his heart further. Moses hadn't even waited for a response from Pharaoh. He had marched straight out from his presence. In many ways, I'm sure this was not a surprise to Pharaoh. For 9 times, by his hand or by Aaron's hand, God had wrought these great miracles in that land of Egypt. And each and every time, Pharaoh has said, the people may go, and then he's hardened his heart. Or he said they may go out and make sacrifice, and then has hardened his heart. Is it any surprise that on this 10th time, Moses would expect anything different? Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Words all too familiar to Moses. Words that he had been told before, where he had been told that Pharaoh would not hearken unto him. Despite all that Pharaoh had been told, he would still not hearken unto Moses. Pharaoh had experienced plagues and judgments. He had seen those miracles wrought. And each of these past events, Moses would have perhaps thought, surely he would turn his hand now, change his mind. And I'm sure, despite Moses almost expecting this hardening of Pharaoh's heart, there was somewhat still disappointment. He'd left in anger. And the Lord reveals what will happen. But why was this case? Why had the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? For a very good reason. That my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. We'd even read that in that when we quoted Romans. The scripture saith, Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh's heart was hardened for one reason. In order that God's wonders might be multiplied. The Lord could have brought the Israelites out of Egypt without Moses. He could have done it way before they fell into that bondage and slave labor. He could have done it when Moses returned from Egypt and spoke unto the people. He could have brought them right out of the land then. He could have done it without Pharaoh's heart being hardened. He could have even commanded that Pharaoh's let the people go at the first beckoning. But if God had brought the Israelites out in such a manner as this, what would Moses have seen of God's mighty works?
Moses, in his calling upon Horeb, was told that God would send signs and wonders. What would have Israel seen of the God whom they were to serve? What would they have seen of his mighty hand, of his saving hand upon them, if he had not performed his wonders? Indeed, multiplied his wonders. No, by Pharaoh's heart being hardened at each one of these 10 miracles, God's wonders are further multiplied. More is seen of God's might. More is seen of God's power. More is seen of him. More is seen of his saving hand. And why? In order that his name might be known amongst all people. We read in the book of Nehemiah of this account being recollected in chapter 9. And at verse 10, we read, "And showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and on all the people of the land, for thou knewest that they doubt proudly against him. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day." God, by performing these wonders, as if it were, cemented his name that he is the only true, the only living God and an almighty God. Demonstrates that the God of the Israelites was not some God invented by them. It set forth that the God of the Israelites was a God who is sovereign. And these events of Pharaoh concerning Israelites being brought out, we can find them time and time again repeated in God's word. Psalm 78 that recounts Israel's history for future generations. These things are spoken of. We read in Romans how Pharaoh was set up to be a great example of God's power. And what wonders we ourselves have known of salvation, of deliverance. What times of deliverance have we known when there's been great need? There have been those times of affliction, of trials, times when prayer has seemingly gone unanswered. But then what do we find? We come through those things, and what do we say? He has delivered us. He has brought us through. We look back and we see those great blessings. And what can we say? That by his hand, he has performed great wonders. By the Lord saying to Moses that he would harden his hearts and that he would not let the children of Israel go, we see that God was so storing up such a deliverance that he would shortly afford them. For we know that all things work together for good to them that are loved of God, to them that are called according to his purposes. But in conclusion this morning, I'd like to consider briefly something of the price of this deliverance.
in saying that shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast? The Lord said that he would do these things to show a difference. A difference due to his election. But in that election, there's a price to be paid. And we read about this in that chapter 12 that we read. We read how God was to move through the land in the middle of the night and strike dead the firstborn of the Egyptians, from Pharaoh down to the lowest servant, right down to the beasts of the field. They were to be struck dead. But Israel was to be delivered. Israel were not even to suffer a dog moving its tongue against them. And why could this be? We read in chapter 12 how the Israelites were to take a lamb that was without blemish, a male of the first year, and they were to kill it. They were to roast it there, but they were to take that blood and sprinkle it upon the posts and upon the lintel of the door. Do we not here have set forth a great work, a great wonder of salvation set forth? God demands punishment for sin. It is shown forth here in the slaying of the firstborn that God demanded punishment. Indeed, death being the wages of sin. We also have here in the killing of the firstborn set forth that idea and that truth that in Adam all have died, and that all have come short of the glory of God, because all have died in Adam, and secondly, all have sinned. And for the Israelites to come out unscathed, a substitute was needed. Something in their place was needed. And a lamb was to be provided. A lamb who was perfect, without blemish. That was to be the price for them to be brought forth. That was the price for them to be brought out, and a dog not to move its tongue. But it was this that also made the difference. The Israelites were covered by the blood of a lamb. The Egyptians had no such cover. And is not this also the case with us? For this sacrifice here mentioned in Exodus speaks of a greater sacrifice that would come. It foretells of one who would come and die in the place of others, pour out his blood in order that others might live and escape that punishment that rightly belonged unto them. For we read in Hebrews, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make them that did the service perfect, as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, and carnal ordinance, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things, come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if by blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes and a heifer has sprinkled him, the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. And later on we read how, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. For the people of Israel to be brought out, there was to be a shedding of blood. There was to be a sacrifice. And for us to be brought out of this world, the Egypt, of this sin-stricken world that lies in wickedness, and for us to be translated from Egypt into that spiritual land, that heavenly Canaan, blood was required to be shed. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross at Calvary, paid that price, descended into the lowest parts of hell, carrying our sins with him all the way? Israel were elect of God. They were brought out of Egypt because, and they escaped on that night of Passover because of the shed blood. And against them, a dog would not move its tongue. And likewise, for us, we will be brought safely out of this world, that Egypt, and into that heavenly kingdom, and know God's sovereign protection of us, not because of anything we've done ourselves, not because we have chosen him, but because we have known that remission of sins. We have been elect in the Lord Jesus Christ, and can say. And if in this verse in Exodus God's wonders were to be multiplied, how much more are God's wonders multiplied by that salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? A wonder far greater than that deliverance that the Israelites knew from Egypt. What wonder it is that God should send his only begotten Son into this world to die and to suffer upon that cross, to take our sins into the lowest parts of hell and rise again, having conquered all. It is this that makes the difference. The blood shed upon those doorposts, upon the lintel, brought Israel forth, that a dog should not move its tongue. We, because of that greater wonder that our Lord has performed for us, have that confidence that Satan shall not move his tongue against us, but at last will bring us into that kingdom to sit on the right hand of our Saviour. May we each safely be brought into that kingdom. Amen. Amen. Take up our hymn books to sing hymn number 106, a hymn that speaks of God's grace, of those great wonders. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Hymn number 106.
godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike hath unrivaled shine. Who
God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.